Well, if you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 is where we're going to be this morning. And thank you again for being in church today. I know you had choices. You could have not come to church. That'd be one of your choices, but you made a better choice. You made the right choice, and God bless you for doing that. For some of you, it was not an easy choice. You had to get up and get the kids dressed, and then you had to get the kids dressed again, and then you had to get the kids dressed again. Can any of you relate to that? Well, bless you. One day you'll be glad you went through all of that. It makes a difference later on. We just never realize how many seeds are planted in the little minds and what a difference it makes. You know, one of the most amazing things is the human body. We hear about the iPhone and all these other technology things and computers, and I mean, they are amazing, but I'm telling you, the human body is really an amazing thing. It has so many members in the human body. And if each of these members is functioning properly, the body is healthy. And each part of our human body has a purpose. Now, each part is not vital. I had a doctor this week. I questioned him about that. I said, how should I say that? He said, well, the way to say that would be, say each part of the human body has a purpose, but each part is not vital. I remembered what brought me to asking that question some years ago when I was going to have my gallbladder removed. I asked the surgeon before the surgery, I said, now, when I get my gallbladder removed, when you remove my gallbladder, like, I won't have a gallbladder. He said, that is correct. You only have one gallbladder, and we're going to take it out. And I said, well, what difference will I notice? And he said, well, you won't notice any difference. And I said, well, if that be true, what is the purpose of a gallbladder? And I never will forget what that surgeon said to me, tongue in cheek. He said, the purpose of a gallbladder is so surgeons can buy nice cars and have good vacations. And then he said, no, that's really not true. And then he did explain to me, you need to do a little of this. But the gallbladder is not vital. Obviously, I don't have a gallbladder, and I'm not dead. I'm alive. But yet, it does have a purpose. Every part of the human body has a purpose. And when these members of our body function properly, then we have a healthy body. It's so very simple. Now, the same is true for the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Bible is very clear about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 12, the Bible's talking here about, it first talks about the human body. And then there's a comparison between the human body and the body of Christ. In verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now, that's talking about the human body. And then the last little words in that verse, so also is Christ. Now, let me read, if I may, from the New Living Translation of that verse. It really is very clear, the latter part of the verse. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. And that is a beautiful, beautiful way to understand that. In other words, what the Bible is teaching us is that to have a healthy body of Christ, unity is essential. And I wish you'd take your bulletin and jot that little word unity down. That is what that verse is teaching us. Look at it again. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. If you look in your Bible, probably the translation you have, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the word one occurs three times. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And it's there, the repetition for emphasis, to teach us and remind us of the unity of our human body. You know, this affects that, and this member that, etc. Well, and then the last part of that verse is so very beautiful. It says, so it is with the body of Christ. Unity. You know, the fact of the matter is, unity is the most important thing in the life of the body of Christ. Now, that little phrase, body of Christ, is a metaphor used in the New Testament for the church. Paul, in his writings, uses that phrase 15 times. And each time you see the phrase, the body of Christ, it speaks of the church. I remind you that 1 Corinthians, a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers back in Corinth. He was in Ephesus when he wrote the letter. And back in chapter 1, he says, he writes this letter to the church of God at Corinth. So 1 Corinthians, a letter written to a local church. Now, when we come over in chapter 12, all this is still said to that local church. So in a sense, the local church at Corinth was the body of Christ, as we are First Baptist Church. We are the body of Christ. And of course, I understand, you know, each local church, all believers are part of the body of Christ. I understand that. But at the very same time, what he has to say was to a local congregation. And so the matter of unity, my opinion, and I think the Bible teaches, is the most important thing in the life of a church. And Satan knows that. The Bible teaches it. And all that Satan can do to bring disunity to a church, to a body of Christ, he will do, because he knows when there's disunity, things are not going to be as they should. Now, if you'll put your bulletin perhaps where you are in 1 Corinthians and go back with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 2. I want to show you about this matter of unity. This is such an important thing. Perhaps it should have been a sermon standalone. In Acts chapter number 2, we read about the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, who's they? Well, they would be, you can go back in chapter 1, verse 14, you'll see a list of who they is. The 11 disciples at this point, and some women, we don't know who and how many exactly, and then some we do know. So this small group of followers of Jesus, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, in one place means they were in a room, in this one place, just like right now, we are in a room in the church. We're in one place. But that little phrase, in one accord, literally means, in one word, together. In other words, they were together, together. That's unity. You see, a church can be together like we are now. We're together in a room. But a church can be together in a room and not be together together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe a simple illustration would be the family. I share with permission, and you'll tell her if I say it wrong. Dottie told me last night I could say it this way. We have been married in August 53 years. Now, in these 53 years, like all marriages, we've been in the house together, but from time to time, we're not together together. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? You don't have to be married 53 years to understand that one, you know. It's true. It works. Like, you can be in the office together with everybody in the work area, at their workstation, their workplace, but yet they may not all be together together at work. Our country, we are together as far as we live in America. We are in America, United States. But our country is not together together. We're not. We're very divided. And it's so very sad. But let's come back to the church. See, it's so very important that the church have unity. To be a healthy body of Christ, the church, there a unity is essential. You cannot. Now, that does not mean that all the people are to come, take their brains and hang their brains on the hat rack out in the commons and come in here and the preacher tell you what to think. That's not what unity is. Let me tell you what unity is in the church. Unity in the church is when we join Jesus in His work. That's unity. And jot this verse down. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 clearly tells us the work of Jesus. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So when the body of Christ, the church, joins Jesus in His work, there'll always be unity. It's one of the hardest things to do as a pastor of a church. I guess it could be said this way, to keep people on track, because all of us have our little agendas. And if you're not careful, the body of Christ can have so many different agendas that it has lost the agenda that God has given. And so I say to you this morning, it's essential. There has to be unity. Satan knows whatever he can do to create disunity, he will hamper what the body of Christ can do, and the body of Christ will not be a healthy body. Doesn't mean we have to agree on every little thing. It means that we do agree on the important thing, the main thing. The main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. And so many times we make secondary things the main thing. May there always be unity. May we always be a body of believers that say we're going to join Jesus in His work, and we are going to care about the souls of people, and we're going to care about the needs of people and try to minister those needs and meet as many as we can in the very name of Jesus. So unity is essential to have a healthy body of Christ, a church. But not only unity, diversity. And look with me in verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me I've gotten back over in the wrong chapter myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and go with me to verse number 13. Here's what he said. He said, "Some of us are Jews, some Gentiles, some slaves, and some free." Now, what he's doing here in that verse, he's telling you the different classes of people that were in the church back in Corinth. Some of them were Jewish people. Some were Gentiles, the Greeks, the Gentiles. Some were slaves, some were free. But the whole issue here is this issue of diversity and how very important that is. In other words, there's to be no racial or social barriers at all in the church. Diversity is a very important thing in the life of the church. This is a very diverse church, to say the least. And it's one of the challenging things, but it's one of the wonderful things. Some come from this background. Some come from another background. But yet, we all come, and we come together, joining Jesus in His work, and God blesses the diversity in a wonderful, wonderful way. A good example of diversity would be the Lord Jesus. You remember in John chapter 4, the Bible tells us Jesus went over into Samaria. Jews would never go into Samaria. Jesus did. Jesus was a Jew. And He met a woman, and He began to talk to her at that well. That's a beautiful, beautiful story. There, a man talking to a woman. A tremendous example of no barrier racially or socially. I think in Matthew chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus one day ate with tax collectors and sinners, and Pharisees went ballistic about that. But with Jesus, there were no barriers. No racial barriers, no social barriers, and that is one of the beautiful things in the life of the church. And I bless the Lord for that. But now there's a third matter here, and you'll have to help. They left a blank out on the bulletin. You have to add a blank, if you will. To be a healthy body of Christ, you're going to have to guard against, just write it some sort of way, belittling yourself and belittling others. If they just left a blank out. Human beings, we do these things. But the point is a good point. It's a valid point. It's a very important point. We have to guard against doing what? Belittling ourselves. You say, well, I don't think I've ever done a thing like that. Well, look at the example he gives in verse 15, 16. Now, he's talking about the human body. And all these verses are making a comparison between the human body and the spiritual body of Christ, the church. In verse 15, he said, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now think about that. Talk about the human body. The foot says here, you know, I'm not the hand. What's the foot doing? The foot is belittling itself. And then in verse 16, the ear is doing the same thing. You know, many times we do that, even unknowingly. It's sad. We belittle our own selves. And we'll experience this much in the church in the coming weeks as we get ready for a new church year. People will be asked to pray about and think about doing this and doing that and whatever. And many times people will think, well, I'm just not capable of doing that. I'm not qualified to do that. You know, I'm not good speaking before people, or I'm not good with it. What we're doing, we're belittling ourselves. We have to guard against belittling ourselves. God will never ask you to do anything that He won't enable you to do. And a good example of that is Moses in Exodus chapters 3, 4, and 5. I need to preach a sermon on that soon again. And you know, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his children go. They were in Egyptian bondage. And Moses came out with five excuses. And the first one, in a nutshell, he just told God, who am I to do a thing like that? What he was saying was, I'm not qualified. Oh, my gracious, how often do we hear that? Well, Pastor, I'm not qualified to do this. I'm not qualified to do that. But now look, after a while, we talk ourselves into believing we're not qualified to do anything. Now, the Bible's very, very clear about that. God has given every believer. In fact, if you look in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. True of the human body, true of the spiritual body. And so this idea that, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, now, none of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. That's the whole point. And God has gifted us in different ways. I see this so often in the church. As recent as this past Tuesday night, we had the big July 4th fireworks out here. Our church is geographically located where the fireworks are right across Red Bluff, so this is a prime location for that. And we have all kind of things going on. We have camels for the kids to ride, little horses for the kids to ride, all these inflatables, and we have things to eat and etc. When I got out here last Tuesday afternoon, I saw, for example, these tents that had been set up. About, I don't know, six, eight, or nine, however many it was, they'd hooked on together because we were bringing a number from the bridge here to the fireworks, the women and many of their children. We were going to go out there and get them and bring them out here. Thought that would be something we could do to minister. Well, this one Sunday school class had done all this, put all these tents up. They had gotten like cookies and things for them to eat in addition to the food they were going to be given. And I thought to myself, now I looked at that group, some were teachers, some were directors, but the fact of the matter is there were others doing things that I don't know they have any elected position in the church, but they were all part of making this thing happen. And I thought to myself, now what a beautiful example of how each member of the body of Christ, there's work that they can do. And then a few minutes later, I look and here comes the bus coming up. The First Baptist Christian Academy had loaned us the bus, and we had to furnish a driver that was certified to drive the bus, and we did. And I looked, I thought, well, I wonder who's driving that bus. And when the bus got up where I could see, I'd have never, ever, ever imagined who was driving that bus. And he was doing a wonderful job, but a retired person was driving that bus, and I didn't even know that person was certified to drive a bus, but he is. And his wife was helping. And I thought, well, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then, you know, I see this so often. I had an experience, not this past week, but week before. On Sundays, when you come to church, when people come to church, visitors that fill out visitors' cards, I make an effort during the week following to call on the telephone every visitor that fills out a visitor's card. Now, let me say something quickly, or none of you will ever fill out a card again. Okay. I'm not trying to get them to join a church. Here's why I make those calls. God put on my heart years ago that the devil didn't want anybody to go to church, especially folks that don't go to church normally. And so those who come as a visitor, they need to be commended for coming. They need to be encouraged. And so I call them. And after I've called two or three times, I have to leave messages on the answer machine. But I try my best to get them. And I do pretty well with that. Some weeks it'd be a lot. Takes me all week. Other weeks it won't be as many, etc. But I make my calls. And I generally say so. I identify myself. And I say, you know, well, thank you for coming to church last Sunday. And they have children. I've got all that information for me. And you brought your children. I hope they had a good experience. Hope you had a good experience. And then I generally say something like this. Like, do you have family in the church or friends in the church? What brought you to visit First Baptist Church? And they maybe say, I came to see a baptism, or I came for a baby dedication, or whatever. And I listen to what they say. And then that kind of directs me in what I need to do. Well, I asked a lady, not this past week, but the week before on the phone. I said, well, what do you have, family, church, friend? She said, oh, no. She said, I said, well, what brought you to First Baptist? And here's what the lady said. And I share this story without permission. And I don't hardly ever do that, but I think this story will be okay shared without permission. If the person is offended and shoots me, will you visit me in the hospital and comfort me and console me? I don't think they will. I said, well, what brought you to First Baptist? And this lady, now, if you've gone to sleep, wake up. You need to hear this. This lady said, well, I'll tell you. I eat often down at Chick-fil-A. And she said, there's a lady there in Chick-fil-A that frequently invites me to her church, which is First Baptist. Now, we all know immediately who we're talking about, Pat Shear, so I'll just get that on the line. I'm going to call Pat this afternoon and get permission to tell this story. And she'll be okay. And she said, what happened was, last week, I was in Chick-fil-A, and this lady, she didn't know Pat's name, who frequently invites me to church, invited me to come to church, told her about something we're having at church, whatever. And she said there was another lady nearby over here in this conversation that spoke up and said, well, I'm a member there too, but I don't go very much. We have a lot of those. Well, the visitor, now the lady who's never been, said to the member that didn't go very much, you know what? I hadn't been to church in about 15 years very much, and I need to get back in church. And she looked at our member and said, if I go to church Sunday, will you go with me? Now, this is a member that doesn't go much. And the end of that story is, I don't know if the member that didn't go much came or not. But the lady that didn't go, she came to church and filled out the card. And that's how I found all this out. Let me finish this story. This thing really gets good. As recent as Wednesday night at the end of the service, people come and they want to share something or you pray about something, etc. And there was a lady, and she stayed back until everybody had finished. And I saw that lady out of my peripheral vision, you know. Security was still in the building. I didn't know if they was going to shoot me or what. I just saw the lady back there. And she came up to me, and here's what she said. She said, say your name. I said, pardon? She said, just say who you are. And I said, well, I'm Dr. Edmond. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. She said, that's it. I said, what do you mean? She said, I recognize your voice. You are the one that called me last week. I'm the lady that got invited by the woman at Chick-fil-A. And I said, well, why did you want me to speak my name? She said, I wanted to see if it was really you that called, or y'all just hired people to do that. Oh, man. Well, you know, well, that was a good, I mean, she had every right to do that. I said, no, it's really me calling. And she said, yes, it is. You couldn't disguise your voice if you tried to. And I said, now, wait a minute. Well, the point I make, I do have a point here. A sweet lady named Pat Shearer, who at just in the course of her job had just invited somebody to come to church. And I'm saying, don't you ever let the devil make you think that you don't matter in God's work. The truth is, we all matter in God's work. We'll do it different ways. We're not all going to work at Chick-fil-A. We're not all going to say it the same way. But listen, God has given you the ministry gifts you need to work in kingdom work. And we're diverse. We won't all do it the same way. I can preach. I can't sing. Okay? I'm not going to be singing solos. That's not my gift. I can do things that maybe you can't do. You can do things I assure you I cannot do. Don't you belittle yourself. Guard against that. Number two, guard against belittling other people. Oh, how sad that is. Look with me in verse 21. Look with me in verse 21. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, that's the human body. But the comparison is with the body of Christ. You see, sometimes people that are very gifted, very visible, it's almost like they belittle others unintentionally or even intentionally, thinking, well, they can't do that. Look, guard against that. The body of Christ, I love the solution to this whole thing is in verse number 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, in the New Living Translation says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Listen, folks, if I could get all of our members to believe that verse, there'd be a transformation in this church. Look at it again. All of you together, Christ's body. That's right. And each of you is a part of it. Think about something. If today, in this service and tonight, 40 more people would join the church, our resident membership would be 8,000. That does not count the little children. Okay, that's those who've actually joined the church. So we're 40 short of 8,000. I say that to say this. Can you imagine if, say, about 8,000 people believe this one verse in the Bible? It'd be a transformation. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part. Now look, I want to share just for a moment, and we'll wrap it up. It's the most exciting thing. God has given John and me, not just this past week, but the latter part of 2015, all of 2016, we knew that when we completed all this building debt, and now to the glory of God it's completed because of the faithfulness of you and many others, that God would have a new vision for this church. Like, we don't need to build any more buildings. You know, no. God would have a different kind of building for us. But we didn't know what it was. But God's made it clear. And we don't have all the details. But yes, it involves beyond these walls, but that's not the big picture. Here's the vision God has given, that I'm to lead the church, that every member of the body of Christ at First Baptist Church would believe 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now, you talk about transformation. All of you together, Christ's body, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, here's the way it works in a church. Basically, 80% of everything that's done in a church, in any church, will be done by about 20% of its members. That's called the 80-20 rule. That's pretty true. And it's not confined to churches. Now, we may be a little better or whatever, but that would be. So even giving, like 80% of the giving by 20% of the people. Well, there's a big old bunch out there that we're along with 20%, it's not 100%. Here's what God has put on my heart. And I would confess, I wouldn't say it's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. Could I have an amen? It's not realistic, but I think it's exciting to do something that's not realistic. You know, that you just have to say, the only way to explain this is a supernatural explanation. Here's where I am in my heart. This is where John is in his heart. This is where many of you are in your heart, is that we want to be not an 80-20 rule church. We want to be 100%, 100%. Every member of the body of Christ doing all of the work. Now, you say, Pastor, do you think you'll ever get us there? Probably not. I'll run out of years on this one. But listen to me. We're going to get way out yonder. I don't know where it's going to be, but it won't be where it is. Because why? Because God's given the vision. That's where my passion is. I know my church well. That's where the bulk of this church is. But I'm not just talking. I'm preaching to you this morning. But let us remember, there are thousands that belong to this body of Christ that don't come very often, kind of like the lady said. I'm a member there. Don't go a lot. Okay? But that's why. Maybe it's not all their fault. Maybe it's a lot of our fault. Whatever. But here's the deal. We are going to do everything we can to teach, equip. You say, how do you do that? It's very simple. Go back to where John was last Sunday morning. You remember that little thing he told about transformation? He said, the first thing you do is you give information. Let's put that up on the screen. I want you to see it. You give information, okay? Now, here's the information. It's verse number 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Now, what do you want to do? You want to lead to transformation. That's over there. But that bridge between information and transformation, the bridge is application. It's application. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean you very simply believe what God says and live accordingly. That's it. Believe what God says, live accordingly. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Join with me. Join with John. And join with many others already who say, hey, I see the vision, and let's just do this. Let's just take the Word of God, believe what God says, and live accordingly. It will be the greatest spiritual thing that's ever happened in this church. Can you imagine 100% of the body of Christ at First Baptist Church involved in 100% of the work? In our different ways, not all doing the same thing, it will be phenomenal. I want you to bow with me this morning. God, I wish I had a much longer. We can, when we have our meeting in August, we can go in more detail. But God, I thank you for a vision. And God, when you began to clarify this to me, and I thought, gracious me, we're talking about something I can't get my hands on. I'm excited about that, God. But this morning, some in this room now, God, they need to believe what you say and act accordingly, live accordingly. Some, God, here today need to be saved. And you tell us, God, the Bible tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, I'm praying this morning that some in this room will do that very thing. Oh, dear God, others that need to be baptized, God, this morning, may they just believe what you say and live accordingly. Come forward today and say, I'm coming for my baptism. God, others that are praying about a church home, and you've made clear that to them, this is where you want them to make their church home. God, they just need to believe what you've told them and live accordingly. Come this very morning is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.